I'd like for you to take the Word of God, if you would please, and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Acts, the 24th chapter, in Acts chapter 24. I began a series of messages weeks ago. I think this is the third. There's about 10 or 11 messages I want to bring from this passage on the testimony of a true Christian. If you have your Bible open to the 24th chapter of Acts. I'm giving the messages on Wednesday evening, but I don't plan to speak this Wednesday evening, and I was gone past Wednesday evenings, and I just don't want you to lose your place in where we are in all of this. So if you'll be patient with me, we'll take another look at this particular passage of Scripture. When we have our Bible open to the 24th chapter of Acts, Paul is in a beautiful location on the Mediterranean Sea. There are two Caesareas in the Bible, this Caesarea Philippi, north in the land of the Bible, and the Caesarea Maritime along the coast. Herod the Great had built a great seacoast city there with all the amenities you might imagine you would find, everything from the swimming pools to any type of spa you could imagine, right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. But all of that is not to Paul's advantage. He's there as a prisoner, and he's being interrogated and accused by people who want to put him to death. And he turns the tables, as he often does, and the captain, the person who's been captured, turns into the captain and begins to speak. And because God's anointing is upon him when he speaks, I can imagine in that audience that all the folks who are there are listening intently to what he has to say. Remember now, he's addressing not only his accusers, but the people who are in charge, who imagine that they have power to do with him as they please. Now, the outcome of this interrogation and the fun that the royalty are having there with him, we're going to find leads them to send him to Rome, as he requests, to testify in Rome. But while he's there, God has recorded his true Christian testimony. Not necessarily are we looking at his experience coming to Christ on the Damascus Road, but in this particular glimpse, we've seen the application of it. There are many people who think when they give a Christian testimony, the thing to do is to run out and say, I'm saved, and just talk about that. But remember when Zacchaeus, the wee little man in Jericho, came to Christ, he didn't run out of his house saying, I'm saved now. He says, I've defrauded people. I'm going to pay them back. I've been a thief and a robber, and I'm going to go take care of that. In other words, the salvation that he had in Christ made an application of a changed life in him. And that's the point we're trying to see. That it's one thing to say you're a Christian, and sometimes even to identify with other Christians. But what true testimony do you have as a believer, as a person who truly knows the Lord Jesus Christ? Now remember in verse 5, they said, this man is a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple. And when Paul has an opportunity to answer for himself, the Bible says in the 10th verse, and Paul came to the governor after the governor beckoned to him and began to speak. We come down to the 14th verse. And he says, but this I confess, this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark that expression, please, in the 14th verse. Believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. If God allows me to live, I shall speak on hope in the next verse, conscience in the following verse, and his accusers, and all on through this. But in this message, I want to speak on the Christian and his Bible. The Christian and his Bible. The Apostle Paul is standing here in this hostile audience, declaring that the Word of God has made the difference in his life. And I say to you, and I'm asking myself, have we allowed the Word of God to make the difference in our lives that the Lord desires to make in each of our lives? I'd like for you to sit in a seat. It's beside a man who's in his 60s. He's driving a coach or a bus. There's a pause in the tour, and we get an opportunity to speak to this man about his soul. I want you to sit beside him for a moment and listen to his response. When he's asked about his relationship with God and whether or not he knows the Lord as his personal Savior, listen to him, because I want you to answer him. We were to try to answer him, but I want you to answer him. This man is a retired soldier. He's been in battle. He's an experienced soldier, a veteran of his army, a knowledgeable man, able to converse in many things. It's obvious immediately that he's intelligent. But when asked, "Do you know the Lord?" he responds, "Oh, I believe in God, but I don't know anything about him." He's in his 60s. He's been around the world. He's extremely knowledgeable. And the God who made him, and the God who made the world in which he dwells, is the God about whom he's speaking. And he says, "I believe in God, but I don't know anything about him." And he meant it. Now I want to know, how would you answer that? If you want to go into what we call the way of salvation, or some call the Romans Road, or say to him, "Well, God loves you, and all men are sinners, and sin must be paid for, and Christ paid for our sin, and we must personally pray and ask God by faith to forgive our sins and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior." Everything you would have said would have been accurate, and I believe truthful. But he knows nothing about God. And assuming that here's a man who admits, "I believe in God, but I know nothing about him," where do you start with him? Where do you start with him? When you hold the Bible in your hand, this is about the Christian and his Bible. When you hold the Bible in your hand, it is a book about God. Just to set the frame of reference for a moment, I want you to hold your place here and turn with me to an early account in the book of Exodus. And I want to read something to you, and I want you to mark it in your Bible. God is speaking to his people, and he declares to us in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 16. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 16. Speaking of Moses and the commandments and the tables of stone, the Bible says in the 16th verse, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. I want you to imagine that I'm saying to you, because I am, as you hold the Bible in your hand, this is the writing of God. Imagine, about whom does God write? He writes about himself. This is a book about God. The writing of God. Now let's go to a New Testament reference. If you'll open your Bible to the Gospel according to John. The Lord Jesus is speaking here in John chapter 5. He says in verse 33, he sent unto John and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. Verse 35 of John 5. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Verse 39 of John 5. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. It's the scriptures that testify of Christ. It's the scriptures that tell us about God. If we're dealing with the Christian in his Bible, if we're dealing with the Apostle Paul standing here in Caesarea, in some sort of a mock record, as you might imagine, and he says, this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. Then he adds this, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. We find that as a summary way of speaking of the scriptures. Paul is actually saying here, I want you to know that I'm not having some religion that's false. I'm following the footsteps of my forefathers. My faith has gone from generation to generation. And I'm telling you of my belief. And my belief comes from the Word of God. Again, he says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I believe it all. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. You know this verse. I'll read it to you from 2 Timothy. The scripture says of itself, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Paul said, I believe all of it. I believe the Word of God. I said to you when I started this little series of messages that when I say that I'm a Christian, or let's turn it around for a moment. When you say you're a Christian, or when you say I'm a Christian, it should answer a thousand questions about your life. It should answer the questions that Paul addresses and touches on in this confession of his faith that he makes there in this audience of adversaries. It should answer the question about what you believe. It should answer the question about your behavior. It can answer the question. It should answer the question about who you worship. It should answer about why you have hope. And on and on and on it goes. And every bit of it comes from what you have found about God in the Bible. Now, do you know your Bible? Is your Bible your friend? My first experience with the Bible was with my mother quoting some Bible verses. And then I discovered in my house that we had a huge family Bible. My mother was very proud of that. Someone came through, you may have had the same thing happen, selling large Bibles door to door. And we purchased one of them almost as a decoration for the house. This house has a Bible. I still have that Bible, by the way. Maybe someday I'll bring it and preach from it. It's a huge thing. And we placed it, as most families do, right on the coffee table so that everybody who came in the house could see immediately that in the Sexton house, we had a Bible. And it was a big one. It was the biggest one I'd ever seen and nearly the biggest one I've ever seen since I saw it first time. But there it sat. And we were amused with it because it had pictures in it. And we loved looking at the pictures. It had the 23rd Psalm illustrated in it. And we were amused looking at the 23rd Psalm in it. But as far as knowing anything about it or knowing it or knowing the difference between the books of the Bible or the Old Testament or the New Testament, we knew nothing. Did you know that every Christian, I wish to God every human being, but every Christian and every Christian home should work on a literacy of the Word of God? Know your Bible. You know it as a mom and dad. Teach it to your children. Let them know their Bible. Teach them how to get acquainted with their Bible and approach it this way. This is not a book to be discovered. It's a God to be discovered about whom this book writes. It's all about God. If you learn the books of the Bible, that's good. Know where to find the books of the Bible, that's good. If you learn the summaries of each book of the Bible, there are key verses for every book of the Bible, that's very good. If you learn there's an Old Testament, a New Testament, and the Testament is a covenant. First, in the Old Testament, there's a covenant that people make with God, and they didn't keep it. And now there's a New Testament and the New Covenant that God the Father makes with God the Son, which cannot be broken. And when you and I come to the Lord, we come to the Lord through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't come to God the Father except through the Son, and that's sealed by God the Holy Spirit. And you teach them about this New Covenant. You can read about that covenant, distinctly read about that covenant in the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John. I think it's good to know something of biblical literacy in biblical geography. The great cities of the Bible land and what happened in those cities and things related in those cities. Somebody ought to say Bethlehem to a Christian family. And they should call out certain things they know that happened in Bethlehem through the centuries. Some people could say Jericho or Jerusalem or whatever you want to say. If you talk about Gilgal, you ought to know what happened at Gilgal. There are places, meaningful places in the Bible where God did meaningful things and he acted by his mighty power. And those things like Bethel remind us of things concerning God. But every Christian family should have a working knowledge of the Word of God. That's better than knowing what's on TV the next night and being able to quote all the players on a soccer team or some professional baseball team or some poster on a wall in a bedroom about some basketball star. In other words, Christian families should bear down on knowing the Word of God. And so, not only knowing what's there and where to find it, searching it, reading it regularly. Do you know that every individual has to develop his or her own personal way to read the Word of God? You can read it publicly. My wife likes for me to read aloud the Bible to her. I like for her to read aloud the Bible to me. And we do that. But what system do you have of reading the Bible? Our children, we read through the books of the Bible with them, through every chapter and every verse, early in the morning. That was a schedule that suited us. But every person has to get into the Word of God for themselves and allow the Word of God to get into them. There's nothing that should take the place of our knowledge of God that we gained through His Word. And so it goes, because we're going to draw from that the rest of our lives. Paul stood before this group of adversaries and was able to make this statement. Listen to it again. He says, when he faces them face to face, not some private place where he could cowardly say something, but bravely, courageously say to them, I confess unto thee, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And when he said all things, he had a knowledge of the Old Testament. When you and I say we believe the Bible, immediately we should think, well, what do I know about what I believe? What do my children know about what I believe? And don't beat yourself up because you know so little. Start somewhere. I've told you about the preacher who came to visit me and asked me to find a verse in my little Bible that Dr. Howard had given me. He was my pediatric physician, and he got me into his Sunday school class and gave me a gift Bible. I brought the Bible out, and Mr. Luke Martin, who was a pastor Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Maryville, Tennessee, came to visit my home, and he said, I want you to find a Bible verse. I couldn't find it. That's the prompting that God used in my life to go back into my bedroom, sit on my bed, and ask God to help me for the rest of my life discover what he was saying about himself in his book, the Bible. Now, you'll be prompted by something. Maybe the message I'm giving now. You'll be prompted by something to start your journey with God in His Word. The Christian and His Bible. And you're building up a deep well. A deep well from which you will draw all of your life. And what you've learned about God and where it is. If somebody wanted to talk about a specific character in the Bible, you've now learned where that character is dealt with and how God taught you things through that person's life. The Bible is the book for your home. The Bible is the book for your life. Of course, the Bible is the book for your church. If you want to go visit a church and find a church and say, I'm going to find me a church home, wonderful. Wonderful. There are hundreds of them everywhere. But when you walk in and they start the service, look. Look around. Do people have a Bible? When the pastor speaks, do people need a Bible to keep up with him? The Bible is the book, the only book for our church. Most all of you have heard the old story of Sir Walter Scott, the Scotsman, the writer. Great literary genius who lay dying said to his son in the home, go get the book. He was in a home with thousands of books. And the son said, what book? And the father replied with little strength, the book. And he brought him the Bible. The book. It's the book for our lives, the book for our homes, the book for our churches, the book for our marriages. It's the book because it tells us about God. And Paul testified, let's settle this. If you would, like the old Southern preacher would say, let's clear off a spot and pitch a fit and preach a while. Let me just tell you, I believe the Bible. All of it. The Word of God. That's what he did. What do you know about your Bible? What you know about your Bible, what you know about your Bible enables you to sit beside the man in his 60s and tell what you know about God. What do you know about God? What have you learned? Just because I'm trying to have you read a certain book of the Bible, let me use an illustration. If you'll turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah, and I'll have fun doing this. Preaching ought to be enjoyable, not only for the hearer, but for the preacher. It's sometimes not enjoyable for either. But we're in Isaiah, in the closing part of the 44th chapter. God has the prophet write about someone centuries before he exists. Centuries before he exists. God tells us that he's the only one who can tell us things that have not yet happened. Remember this. We come to chapter 44 and verse 28. He's talking about Babylon and their judgment and prophecy concerning Cyrus and what happened under Ezra and Nehemiah. The Bible says, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Now that's centuries before it happened. Now I want to tell the other side of that story. The Word of God says in chapter 45 and verse 1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. That's the Persian king, the conqueror of Babylon, whose right hand have I holden to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness. Remember that? And hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, that's the covenant God of Israel, which call thee by thy name, and the God of Israel. Now let me tell you the story. There was a man by the name of Zerubbabel who was born in Babylonian captivity. This is before the captivity. This is before the people are carried away. This is before the fall of Jerusalem. This is before historical events ever took place. The first Gentile ruler of the world, the king of Babylon, was taken down by the Persians. There were certain details. You can remember that from your Bible history. Well, God's people were carried away from Judah, carried to Babylon, put into captivity. And Lord, help me, please. Put into captivity. They were there 70 years before they were released to go back to Jerusalem. That's what the book of Ezra is about. I'm having you read it. It's the great moving of God's hand in the most unimaginable place, in the most unimaginable way. Because that's what we need in America today. A divine breakthrough that can only be done by God himself. So, in the captivity of Babylon lived a man named Zerubbabel. He was there when Cyrus the king took over Babylon, defeated Babylon. And after Babylon was defeated and the Persians took over, he went one day to Cyrus the king. And he said, I want to show you something in God's book. And he took Cyrus to this passage of scripture. And he said, before you were born, God talked about you. Before you were given a name, God named you. And he read to him this passage of scripture that was given centuries before the event took place. And he read to him the account of how the Persians captured the Babylonian kingdom. It was already written in the Word of God. And he said to King Cyrus, I want you to know God knew all this was going to happen before it ever happened. The Lord knows how it all ends, not just how it begins. God is in charge. I want you to know that. And so, when Cyrus read this, he made a decree. He said, I've read where the God of the Hebrews, the covenant God of Israel, spoke of me centuries before I was born. And I say, now that they're in the captivity, captured by Babylon, I'm going to say to them that they can go serve their God back to their land and rebuild their temple and rebuild their city of Jerusalem. Because I see what a mighty God, the God of heaven, their God is. Now, that actually happened just the way I'm trying to tell you. When Paul stood amongst the powers that be, he said, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. I know how it all turns out. I know who's really in power. I know who's on the throne of the universe, not just the throne of Rome. And I want you to know, I am a child of God. And I believe all the Bible. And that's where I stand, with comfort and peace and calm in my heart. Because I'm in the hand of the God who's the God of this world, this universe, the Creator God. And I'm saying to you, when you understand your Bible and you know how it truly ends, that we shall rule and reign with Jesus Christ forever. That's not some figment of some distorted imagination. That's the reality of the Word of God. You can stand anywhere, anytime, among any people and say, I'm thankful to tell you I am a Christian. And this is the place the Word of God holds in my life. You've got to get it in there and get it in your home. You have to work at it so that it's a part of the fabric of your being and your faith is anchored in it. This is the Christian and his Bible. I'm sorry, but I have to stop. Let's pray.